How many of you have ever had a dream where you woke up thinking about it, but later on you couldn't remember none of the details that were in the dream? That's probably most of us. How many of you have ever had a dream where you sensed the Lord was trying to show you something and you had that happen? That's not cool, is it? If you've ever experienced that, after having a dream of that nature, it becomes pretty clear that you need to take a moment and write down the details of the dream so you won't forget them. In a similar fashion, I have had that same kind of occurrence happen to me when the Lord gave me a revelation about something I was studying or meditating on. In the moment that I received the revelation and spent time meditating on it, it didn't seem like I could possibly forget that. It was so vivid at the time. And yet, a day or two later, inevitably, if I did not write it down, I wasn't able to recall the point that the Lord was making. Because of that, I have downloaded a note-taking app on my phone as well as a voice recorder. And I am very diligent when the Lord gives me something like that about making sure that I take it down. It's scary how many notes I actually have on my phone. I mean, to try to go through them all would be a challenge, to say the least. But oftentimes it's when I'm preparing for something and the Lord's just really given me revelation about that, and I need to remember it. So isn't it amazing how much more we remember when we write things down? Even the practical things. On a grocery list. Inevitably, if you forgot to write something down, how many have gone to the store and forgotten it because you didn't write it down? Okay. Well, if it's important to write down the details of a dream or a revelation from the Lord or something on a grocery list, how much more important do you think it is to write down the vision God has given us for our life's destiny? As this is especially important because there are a number of challenges or experiences that we can go through in life that can cause the vision that God has given us to become cloudy or even dim at times. How many have experienced that? Anybody ever gone through some difficult period in your life when the path that God has established for your life seems a little difficult to see? Have you ever had one of those moments or seasons so affect you that you strayed off the path from God's destiny in your life? Or how about this one? How many of you know that it's the culture that we live in offers all kinds of amazing opportunities or great deals or awesome endeavors that we can take advantage of? And as amazing as those things may seem, how many of the so-called opportunities, deals, and endeavors that come our way are simply distractions and diversions that lead us away from God's vision for our life? And when either of those kinds of occurrences occur in our life, burdens or so-called blessings, it's during those times that we need to see God's vision more clearly than ever. But since those kinds of experiences actually cloud our vision rather than help us to see more clearly, how can we see God's vision more clearly during occasions like that? The truth is, we need to write the vision down so we can read it and meditate on it and recall it, especially when everything is trying to pull us away from it. Amen? And so we see this instruction in Habakkuk 2, 2, and 3. The Lord has given this command, and we're going to be sharing some slides this morning. But let's look at Habakkuk 2, 2 through 3. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation or the vision and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it." Now, isn't that interesting? We're talking way back in the Old Testament. Of course, we have a lot of writings from the Old Testament. But when God gives a revelation, and specifically this revelation that Habakkuk is referring to, he's saying, write it down. And here's why. For the revelation or the vision awaits an appointed time. How many know when God gives a vision, We've already said that's a picture of a destination. Okay? And so God has an appointed time for that vision to be fulfilled. But sometimes, well, most of the time, it takes a while before that fulfillment comes. And how many know that if we don't write it down, there's a whole lot of forgetting that can occur between the time that the vision is given and the time that the fulfillment of it is completed. And so he says, write the vision down, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Isn't that good news? That God's fulfillment of his vision has an awaited time and it will come to pass. The question is, are we going to be in the midst of that fulfillment? Amen? Well, the way that we will be is if we write it down so that we don't get distracted or we don't get deterred from what that vision is so that we keep pursuing it. Okay? Now, as a reminder, last week we talked about what vision is, and I shared that vision is simply this. Vision is a mental picture of the ultimate destiny God has planned for a person or a group of people. Let me say that again. Vision is a mental picture of the ultimate destiny God has planned for a person or a group of people. And so when we write a vision down, what we need to do is describe with words the details that exist within that vision. All right? Therefore, the words that we use need to create a picture that can be seen in our mind's eye of what the destiny looks like that God has planned for us. And here's why it's important that we write the vision down with such descriptive detail. All right? And I believe I have this on the PowerPoint. Is that true? Number one, here's why we need to write the vision down. It captures the vision in such a way that it will not be lost or forgotten. Okay? Let me say that again. The vision, when it's written down, captures that vision in such a way that it will not be lost or forgotten. How many know that's why we have the revelation of God written down? So that generation after generation after generation can refer to the Word of God and know how we're called to live. So God has fulfilled his own command. Amen? A similar example would be our nation's constitution. Although there's some debate on how accurately it's being interpreted these days, the reality is, thank God that we have a constitution to go by. Because if we didn't, think of how much worse it could be. The anarchy that could exist in our nation. But because that Constitution, which I really believe is a nuts and bolts vision of our forefathers' picture of the destiny that God had in mind for the United States of America, that keeps us going in the direction that they had envisioned. Amen? And that's what the Constitution was for. So writing down a vision captures that vision so that it's not forgotten. Number two, it gives us a clear and defined statement to focus on so that when challenges arise, we don't get pulled off track from the pursuit that God's called us to. Amen? How many know, we talked about this last week, that the enemy wants to deceive us and steal, kill, and destroy our lives. And so he wants to pull us off of the destiny that God has for us. And the main reason that is because we said last week that God's destiny is always going to be related to how he wants us to glorify him and build his kingdom. That's going to be contained in every vision statement that God gives, whether it's for individuals, whether it's for a church, whether it's even for a business, if a person's a Christian, okay? So don't let them fool you that Hobby Lobby should not have a right to take a Christian stand as business owners. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Who has the right to dictate to a person who started a business that's supporting the economy, that's employing people, that they've got to give their money to something that's ungodly? Okay? So a vision keeps us from getting deterred or pulled off of what God's called us to do. Number three, it gives us something concrete to refer back to when we need to refocus. How many know there's always something, especially in our culture, that looks very appealing to pursue? Right? Whether it's material things, whether it's the promotion at work, regardless of how we get there, whether it's something, you know, what the Joneses have, what have you. There's always something that the enemy wants to dangle in front of us to tempt us with. And so the way that we can keep from falling prey to that is through having that vision written down, so that when our eyes get this big around at something, it pulls us back. Now I will tell you, Dawn and I had this kind of thing happen prior to planting this church. Our families, my family, many of my brothers and sisters, my dad and stepmom, we'd go camping every Memorial Day, every Labor Day weekend. We all hung out together. And I love my dad, and I know it was out of the best of his heart, but he so badly wanted me to buy a travel trailer rather than our pop-up camper that takes forever to set up, and everybody waits on us, and it's crowded, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'll tell you what, Dawn and I saw a travel trailer that we really, really liked. And yet in my spirit, I was unsettled, because I knew the vision that God had for us was to plant this church. And as it turned out, and this isn't to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, anything of that, but the money that we would have spent on that travel trailer, God had other ideas for. And I'm just going to tell you that there's a very good chance that we would not be sitting here today had we bought that travel trailer. So I know what I'm speaking of. That when God's put a vision in your heart, you have to know that that is what your life is about. Not two weekends out of the year and maybe a week in the summer for vacation. That sounds like pretty small potatoes now compared to what I see God doing. And ultimately, number four, writing down a vision statement is to keep us headed in the right direction. That's ultimately what it's about, right? We know what it is. We see it. Here's the details. That's what I pursue. And therefore, I don't pursue this. I don't pursue this. I don't pursue this. I pursue God's vision for my life. Okay? And so, what I want to do the rest of this time, the rest of the time this morning, is I want to look at our church's vision statement. This has actually been a work in progress, because God has revealed different aspects of the vision over different occasions. And our vision statement captures in descriptive words what God has revealed to us is the destiny for LifeGate Community Church. Last week, I began painting a word picture of God's vision for LifeGate Community Church by emphasizing the significance of the name of our church and by highlighting a prophetic word that God gave us related to being a lighthouse and a church where people experience Christ as the refuge and strong tower. So I'm not going to rehash that over again today, but I'm going to build off of it, all right? So this morning, through focusing on our vision statement, we will not only see the details that we looked at last Sunday, but we'll also see other specific details that God has revealed to us as what his plan is of the destiny he has for us as a church. And because we have these details written down, it allows us to stay focused on where God is calling us to go. How many know that's a good thing for a church to have? To know where God's calling them to go. All right? And so let's read through our whole vision statement. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through it a phrase at a time after that, showing what God's planned destiny is for us as a church. All right? Here's our vision statement for LifeGate Community Church. All right? Our vision is to be a growing, expanding, and reproducing spiritual lighthouse that shines and offers the life of Christ wherever we go, and be a local church where people experience Christ as their refuge and strong tower. Can you picture this? Where they connect and build strong and healthy relationships with other followers of Christ, where they are built up into fully committed followers of Christ, where disciples of Christ serve and are sent out, give, serve, and are sent out to help build God's kingdom in our city, county, state, nation, and world, and most importantly, where the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is exalted and glorified above all else. That's what our vision is for LifeGate Community Church. That's what we stay focused on. That's what we pursue, and that's what we use to avoid pursuing things that don't relate to that as a church. Okay? Now, churches can get involved in a whole lot of things, and I've seen it happen. I've seen churches get involved in things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God whatsoever. I have determined that to be faithful to God, I will not stray from kingdom things as of the leader of LifeGate Community Church. We cannot afford to. There's too many important people. There's too many needs for Christ in this culture, okay? So what I want to do now is I want to go back through that phrase by phrase to kind of give clarity to what we're talking about. I think it's pretty clear as it is, but I want to broaden it a little bit, all right? First phrase, our vision is to be a growing, expanding, and reproducing spiritual lighthouse that shines and offers the life of Christ wherever we go. Now, if you remember last week, I talked about the fact that being the light of Christ and the life of Christ is synonymous according to God's word, okay? The light that we portray, how many know we're not actually gleaming like that light bulb? Okay? So the light that shines through us, what radiates through us, is the life of God that's on the inside of us, okay? So to be a lighthouse church, that means what we radiate as we go forth as the light from the lighthouse is what we radiate is the life of Christ into the world, okay? So there's where we get the name LifeGate Community Church, and that we're called to be a spiritual lighthouse, okay? That's all I'm going to delineate on that. But what I want to go back to now is this part where it talks about being a growing, expanding, and reproducing lighthouse, okay? This morning, what I want to help us understand is what growing, expanding, and reproducing refers to. It's great to be a lighthouse, but I just don't want to stay just a lighthouse. I want to grow as a lighthouse. I want to expand as a lighthouse, and I want to reproduce as a lighthouse, okay? So in terms of growing is simply talking about becoming healthy and mature in Christ as a church, okay? Romans 8:29 says that we have all been predestined to be conformed to the likeness or the image of Christ. If that's true for individuals, how many know that's true of a church who's made up of individuals? Okay? And so if we're growing in Christ, then we need to be more conformed in the image of Christ, and we need to be a healthy church. A lot of churches are just interested in being big churches. But when you have big and you don't have healthy, you have a lot of sickness that flows around. Okay? And so what we want to do is help people grow in Christ. So that means they're going to need to receive healing. That means they're going to need to receive the Word so that they can renew their mind, so that they can walk and pursue what Christ is like. Amen? So we need to be a growing church. And so what a lot of books call church growth, when they're just talking about what I'm going to talk about in a minute, expansion, I believe church growth should not just be about getting more seat, more behinds in the pew, okay? It ought to be getting those behinds that are in the pew right with God and growing in Him. But secondly then, I do want to be an expanding lighthouse, because the Bible is clear that in Acts 2:47, it says that after the Pentecost came and the church, 3,000 people were added to the church in one day, it says that the church began to grow and that they begin to meet in house to house in the temple courts and give themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer, and the fellowship. That during that time, what happened is that they begin to add, the Lord began to add daily the number of people who were being saved. Okay? And so expansion means that we need to be adding people to the kingdom of God. So we shouldn't stay the same size as a church. If we truly are functioning in health, how many know a healthy body grows in healthy ways? Okay? And then finally, a reproducing church. A church that multiplies disciples, life groups, ministries, and ultimately other churches. Church planting. Okay? God is a God of multiplication. Amen? Right from the beginning, when He created Adam and Eve, one of His first commands was be fruitful, and some translations say multiply, others say increase in number. Okay? But we need to be fruitful and multiply. And so that was the human race. And He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Okay? Now how many know we're not going to fill the earth and subdue it if we don't multiply disciples, groups of people, churches, and so on. Amen? And so that's our vision, is that as a spiritual lifehouse, growth, expansion, and reproduction occur as a church. And I'm telling you, I'm not a satisfied person unless I'm seeing that happen. Amen? All of it, not just one part of it. And too many churches want to just emphasize one of those three components. They all need to be in place, or they're going to be unhealthy in some manner. Okay? All right. So that's the first part. Second part. And be a local church where people experience Christ as their refuge and strong tower. And this is what we talked about last week, all right? That part of God's destiny for us as a church is to be one where people find help and healing and learn how to overcome the efforts of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy in their lives, all right? I shared with you last week that Dawn and I experienced a long pursuit to find healing and wholeness and to understand God's love for us and our identity in Christ and all that we went through. I'm telling you, folks, the body of Christ shouldn't have to go to Nashville, Tennessee and Dallas, Texas and to this book and to that thing over there to find those things. That should be present in a local church. And I am determined that when people come to this house, they can find those things here. Amen? And so, we need to be a place that is a refuge for people. And that it's just not a refuge that keeps them into an entitlement mentality. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But teaches them what it means to to be whole in Christ and how to rest upon Christ and how to fix our eyes upon Him and grow in Him and go to the place from where our hands are like this out to receive and our hands are like this out to give. That we move from a receiver to a giver. Knowing that when we give, that's how you actually receive from the Lord. That we understand sowing and reaping principles in the kingdom of God. Okay? So, we want to be a church that's a refuge, a place where people find Christ as a refuge and a strong tower. Next one. A church where people connect and build strong and healthy relationships with other followers of Christ. Okay? I mentioned this last week, that part of our vision of being a lighthouse and a place where people experience Christ as a refuge and strong tower is through people connecting with one another in life groups. Okay? That is a key part of the vision of our church. I know not everybody's in a life group, but I'm telling you, I'm not satisfied until I see everybody in a life group. Now, I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to put pressure on you. But I'm just telling you that I know for a fact that God calls us to come together with other followers of Christ. All right? I can honestly say that much of my growth as a follower of Christ has come through connecting with other Christians in a group that I've been in. Those are the places where I have been encouraged, loved, challenged, held accountable, where I've heard other people's insights into God's Word that challenged me and forced me to go back into God's Word and see if that's true. It's a place where I've heard people's testimonies about what God has done in their life and what He's doing in their life. And I'm telling you, when you see God working in another person's life, you begin to go, whoa, God can do something in my life too. And it's a place where I've been able to express what I've been learning and experiencing in Christ. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, you can get a little bit of that sitting your butt in the pew on Sunday morning, but you can't get all that God has for you in that format. God wants us to be together with other people. Let me tell you something, that's how you also stay focused on the vision, because you got other people that are pursuing that vision and they're reminding you, let's do this together. We can't fulfill a God's vision as a church by ourselves, sitting in front of the TV watching Charles Stanley or whoever. You can't get it done that way. I'm just telling you. Ask me how I really feel about that. So if you aren't experiencing those kinds of things through connecting with other followers of Christ, then you're missing a part of God's design for His church. Listen to these passages. Acts 2, 46 through 47. I've already kind of touched around these verses. Every day, this is after Pentecost came. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You think the adding daily part might have a little something to do with them gathering together every day in the temple courts and from house to house? Because they were stirring one another up to, when they get back out there, bring somebody else back with you. Tell them about what God is up to and what He's doing and what He can do for them. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Other translations say not forsaking the assembling together, all right, as some are in the habit of doing. How many know there's some who are in the habit of not meeting together regularly? Okay? That's not good when it becomes a habit, folks. All right? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. How many think the day of Christ's return is soon and fast approaching? then how many think that rather than segregating ourselves from the church, we need to, in these days, all the more be meeting to encourage one another? I don't know about you, but I need some encouragement when I see what's going on in our nation and around the world at times. And I'm not going to get it from the national news. I'm not even going to get it from Fox News. I'm going to get it from the Word of God and His people who believe it and who won't compromise it and who are standing and pursuing the vision that God has set before them. All right. Next part of the vision. A church where they are built up into fully committed followers of Christ. All right? Now, this is how I define a disciple. It's not the only way, but it is a way. I define a disciple of Christ as a fully committed follower of Christ. Okay? Does that mean we don't ever have a bad day? I'm not saying that. But when I have a bad day, I'm committed to get my eyes on the vision that God set before me, and I'm coming back to following that vision. Amen? And so listen to what Jesus says about being a disciple of Christ, and I think you'll see where I come up with that definition, being a fully committed follower of Christ. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." That's pretty powerful words. Okay, now, you have to understand Jesus is emphasizing something to make a point here. He's not saying that we hate one another, all right? But what he is saying is that, listen, your commitment and your resolve to following him has to be so resolute and foremost that compared to your love for your even your family or your own life, your pursuit of him and your pursuit of those things have no comparison. That he is everything. That he is first. He is supreme. Okay? And he's saying, listen, if you aren't willing to follow me at that level, then you really can't be my disciple. That's a challenging thought. How many think that kind of describes a fully committed follower of Christ? All right? And he continues. "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Well, we know what the cross represents, right? Death. So basically what he's saying is that in order to live for me and follow me, that's going to mean dying to your own life, which he talks about in a minute. And so he gives a little illustration to relate with this. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who says it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go off to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way of these descriptions that he just gave, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." Okay? You've probably all heard the phrase, count the cost. Okay? This is what Jesus is emphasizing here. We don't often preach the gospel like that. We preach a cheap gospel today. Come to Jesus. He'll fix all your problems. He'll give you happiness and joy and peace. He'll meet all your needs. right? A life enhancement message. Does that sound to you like what Jesus is talking about here? This is a dying to your life message. Because only He can give you true life. Amen? But in order to get it, you have to die to yours. It's an exchange, folks. It's not a keep a little of myself in my hip pocket and a little bit of Jesus in my hip pocket, and let's just walk through life blessed and happy in Jesus. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand that. I don't think Jesus wants lemon, prune-faced Christians. I think we ought to have more joy than the world has, okay? But listen, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, and He also says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. How many know if you follow Jesus, there's going to be some people that aren't real happy about your decision? And they can tend to want to make our lives a little miserable. And I'm just telling you, in the day that we're living, that is on the increase. For the first time in America, we're starting to feel a little bit of the pressure for being a follower of Christ. But even then, Jesus is saying, listen, you got to let all that go to be fully committed in your following after Me. Okay? And so, to finish the passage, He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So we know salt is something that preserves. And salt stings if it gets in a wound. Okay? Well, I'm just going to tell you, there are going to be occasions when we're going to sting as a follower of Christ. It's going to sting. But you've got to keep the vision before you so that you don't lose sight that what lies ahead is worth the sting, is worth the challenges that face us. Amen? All right. The next part of our vision statement is we want to be a local church where disciples of Christ give, serve, and are sent out to help build God's kingdom in our city, county, state, nation, and world. Okay? This is what Jesus has called all of His church to fulfill. Has He not? And this is also what we are being built up as disciples to do. We need to, a disciple doesn't have a consumeristic mindset of the church. What do I get? A disciple has a surrendered view of the church. What can I give? What has God blessed me with so that I can be a blessing? Okay? And so those are three significant words there. Give, serve, and disciple. Okay? Or we're sent out, so that's to make disciples. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Amen? So that is God's principle for giving. It's when you are willing to give, when you're willing to lay your life down, God wants to pour into your lap because He knows He can entrust you with what you're going to do with the resources He's blessed you with. Okay? So this isn't give so that I can get more lavished on me so that I can live a happier life. Now, I believe we're going to enjoy life, and I believe God wants us to enjoy life. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But ultimately, how many know God? Our purpose is to glorify God and build His kingdom, folks. What do you think He wants to bless you for? Right? Okay? And then serving. Mark 10:42 through 45. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you disciples, must first be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? So that's another description of what a disciple is going to do. They're going to be a giver, and they're going to be a servant. And then finally, this is what they're being prepared for. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen? That's what a disciple is being prepared to do. Give, serve, and be sent out. Okay? And that is definitely a part of the vision that God has put into our hearts. Okay? And then finally, the last part of the vision, and most importantly, we need to be a local church. God's calling us to be a local church where the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is exalted and glorified above all else. Okay? We were created in the image of God. Therefore, God's purpose is that through our lives, we reflect to the world who He is, what He's like, and how He does things. Amen? That's why we exist. If you're created in the image of something, then as an image bearer, you need to look like what it is that made you in His image. And so we are called to reflect, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And you've heard me say this time and again, that the glory of God is His character, qualities, and ways. What He's like, who He is, what He's like, and how He does things, all right? So that's our purpose, to reflect and reveal those characteristics of God, okay? And then secondly, we are created to exalt the Lord with all that we are and all that we have, okay? We reflect Him, but we also choose to lift Him up. Amen? In everything that we do, the Word says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, for this is your spiritual act of worship. In everything, all right? And even along like what we sung this morning, and with great awe, I was overcome as I beheld Father, Spirit, Son, for I've seen the King in all His glory. And I fell on my knees, and when the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen? Amen. We are called to lift Him up. And holy is just simply set apart. That's what holy means, folks. It means He's above everything else. Nothing compares with Him. He is one of a kind. He is all in all. He is I am. None other than Him is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And we see this in Revelations 4, 6 through 11. I just long and look forward to seeing what is going on here in this passage. Verse 6, also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. Now notice, he really can't describe them. There's no way, so he's trying to tell you the best thing he can come up with of what they're like. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Now by the way, in Ezekiel, these same creatures are described, so we know they hang around the throne all the time throughout all eternity, okay? Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." There ain't nobody gonna walk up before God's throne just strolling like Mr. Cool. Joe Cool. We are gonna fall prostrate before our God. And we are gonna be in such awe and wonder. We won't even be able to it'll blow us away. I mean, that's the awesomeness of our God. That's why we sing the kinds of songs that we sing, folks. Listen, this is just running up. This is just preparing for what's real worship. Amen? So we need, above all else, to exalt the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and glorify Him. All right. So this is what I want to ask. Have you caught the LifeGate vision? It's really God's vision. He's just given it to LifeGate. Okay? Why is it important that we catch the vision that God has given us as a church? I want to give you a few reasons, and I'm wrapping up now. It keeps us focused on what God's destiny is for us as a church. Amen? So that we keep pursuing what God wants us to pursue. Number two, it enables us to move together in unity in the direction that God has called us to go. How many know if one part of the church is going this way and another part of the church is going that way, it's not vision, it's division. And how many know the Bible says that a house that is united will stand, but a house that's divided will fall? Amen? And so the vision of the house, the reason you need to catch it, is so that we can all be headed in the same direction towards what God has called us to do. All right? And B, number three, it protects us from pursuing endeavors that are not a part of God's plan for us as a church. So I'm going to tell you that our vision is a major litmus test. If somebody comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I think we ought to do this," or "I think we ought to do this," one of the first things I'm going to do is go to our vision statement, and I'm going to say, "Well, does that fit in line with our vision statement?" And that's the first place I'm going to look. And if it doesn't, I'm not trying to offend anybody, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's not what God's called us to do. So I'm sorry, we're going to have to say no. But if it is, I'm going to like, "Oh man, I'm excited about that. That is taking us right where God, man, God spoke to you about that." And I'm telling you, that has happened in this church. People have brought things to me, and I'm like, "Woo, glory to God. That is right on right there. Bring some more of that on." You know, I mean, so it helps us to pursue what God wants us to pursue. Number four, it gives us faith and courage to do what God's called us to do, right? How many know if God says, "This is what I want you to do," then I don't have to second think it. Let's go for it. You know, God, You said it. I believe it. That, because You said it, that settles it. But I believe it, so let's go for it. Amen? And number five, it brings joy knowing that pursuing this vision together will make an eternal difference in people's lives. I mean, the Bible says that the soul winner's crown is the crown of joy. Amen? Joy. To know that somebody is going to be in heaven. Joy to know that somebody has been set free. Somebody's life is being transformed. God is raising them up to do great things in the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, folks, I don't know about you, that nothing brings more joy to my soul and my heart than seeing those kinds of things happen, all right? So what does it mean to catch the vision? What does it mean? That says meant. I meant mean. Number one, it means that you believe in the vision you have heard described over these last 2 weeks. You believe in what God's calling us to do. You believe, yes, that is God's vision for us. All right? Number two, it means that you take ownership of the vision. All right? It's not just the church's vision, but it's also your vision because you're a part of this church family. You're saying, yes, that's what I'm signing up for. That's what God's called me to. That's the people He's called me to do it with, and that's what we're going to pursue together. You own it. You don't have to have somebody constantly pump you up. If you get a little down, you go, you know what? I need to go back to our church's vision. Or I need to talk with people in my small group to say, you know, I'm kind of struggling. But I know this is what God's called us to. Help me to keep pursuing what I know we're called to partner in. Okay? Number three, it means that you will help guard and protect the vision if you see some person or group in the church trying to take us in a direction that strays off from that vision. That's called loyalty. That's called faithfulness. I have had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I don't know if I should be telling you this because I think somebody's going to be offended. And don't get me wrong, I'm not looking for a church of tattletales. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you know that somebody is clearly doing something that will hurt or bring division in this church or defame its name, you have a responsibility to come to the leadership team and communicate that. You have a responsibility to do that because that could jeopardize the whole vision through division. Amen? And so it's imperative that you help guard and protect the vision of this church. And then finally, it means that you will join with the rest of our church family in working to see that vision fulfilled. Okay? So that's why what it means to catch the vision. All right? So where do we go from here? If you haven't already, I'm going to ask you, catch the vision. Make it your own. As you catch the vision, I'm going to ask you to commit to the vision of LifeGate Community Church. Refer to it often and help us stay focused on the destiny that God has for us as a church. Commit to that vision. Thirdly, carry the vision. Join with this body in working together toward the destiny that God has given us. And then finally, let's work to complete the vision. Now that takes, trust me, you've already heard the vision. It's a big one, right? And so let's keep working one step at a time to fulfill the destiny that God has set before us. And to end, I want to share an image. I want you to picture some things. I want you to picture what that vision would look like in its completed form. All right? Picture a church where we have impacted our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are seeing people saved and delivered and healed on a regular basis, and where people are being built up and discipled to fulfill their calling and destiny. Can you picture a church like that? Picture a church where people love one another and connect with one another on a deeper level than just talking about weather, sports, hobbies, work, etc. where people willingly and joyfully serve and give of themselves for the sake of others, and where people are of one spirit and one mind and working together to glorify God and build His kingdom. Can you picture a church like that? Picture a church where many people have so matured in their walk with Christ that they are now discipling others who are young in Christ. Where people who would have never seen themselves as leaders are now leading life groups and ministries and even planting churches, who are leading in the marketplace to bring the name of Christ to our world. And where people who never imagined going to another nation are being sent out to other nations on a regular basis through short-term and long-term missions impacting the world. Picture a church whose light shines brightly across this city and whose light has been multiplied through raising up people and leaders in other churches, and who has helped people and families and communities and even nations experience Christ as their refuge and strong tower. How many of you believe that's the destiny we're called to as LifeGate Community Church? That's our vision, church. And that's the vision I'm asking you to catch, commit to, carry, and work to complete. Amen? That's our vision. I'm excited about this vision. As you can tell, I get just a little bit passionate about it. But I'm going to tell you this. We need every one of you to catch it, commit to it, and carry it so that it can be completed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.